Turn with me this morning to the Gospel of John chapter 5, and also you can turn to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. We're going to kind of be bouncing back between both of those passages of Scripture, but I want to give you some background on how God gave me the revelation of this message. I've been doing a lot of mission work the last few years. I've been doing a lot of crusades, and God really took me away from church revivals and youth camps and a number of those things that I was doing, and God really moved my heart and my eyes towards missions. And we were in Panama. Jim and I were going to Panama, and we were preaching to nine nations of students from the ages of 16 to about 25. And I thought we were staying in a hotel, and I packed all my suits, and my secretary had messed it up. The pastor began to laugh at me when we showed up in the lobby of this hotel in Panama City, Panama. And he said, "We're fixing to drive 3 hours out into the wilderness where there's no internet, there's no phone, and it's about 100 degrees. And they start worship at 6 in the morning, and they're still worshiping at 2 a.m. And you preach so much in one day, you don't even need anything but a Bible, because the Holy Spirit takes you from glory to glory." And it was on this trip we saw many lives changed, saved. We saw people healed. Jim saw a lizard that scared him because he was sleeping out in the outdoors. We saw a number of things like that. But we were on this trip, and Pastor Paul Smith from Louisiana and myself and Jim, we were sitting there, and I began to have a burden about my father's health. I just had this dark cloud over me, and I began to feel like he was in danger. And it was very scary because I couldn't call him. I didn't really understand what was going on in the spiritual dimension, but I just had a burden. So we began to pray for my dad while I flew in the Saturday night before Easter. Flew into Atlanta, and I was preaching at a church in Georgia, in Calhoun, Georgia, for Easter Sunday morning. I got done preaching. I was dead. My sister texted me at 3 o'clock p.m. and said, "I'm really worried about Dad." He said his ankles are the size of the cantaloupes, volleyball, something of that nature. Said he fell asleep in the car on the way back from my sister's house. He had about ran off the road. And he was breathing hard. He was unattentive and all these things. And so I knew that what God had burdened me about there in Panama was becoming a reality. So I called my dad, and he was in denial. He said he was fine. He was just fat and tired were the words he used. He accused my mom of telling us that he was dying and all kinds of things. And he got real upset like he does. And I called his doctor, who's a friend of mine, and I said, "I'm really concerned with my father's health." Doctor said, "Well, he's coming in for a checkup tomorrow." So he said, "I'm not going to say anything. When he gets here, I'm just going to roll him back, and we're going to do an EKG and everything to make sure he's okay." So they did all those tests, and they sent my father home, and they said, "You know, you're fine. You have sleep apnea." Well, the Holy Spirit just wouldn't let me sleep or rest about it. I knew deep. Have you ever had that word from God where everyone else may say one thing, but you just know that something's not right? Well, I had that in my pit, and I knew something just wasn't right with him. And he came to my service on Wednesday at 6:33. He was actually watching by the internet, and the Holy Ghost fell that night, so he drove in, and we laid hands on him at my service and asked God to heal him. And I saw color in his face change, but I didn't have a peace that he was healed. I still didn't feel good about it. Well, he went to the emergency room Friday morning. That Friday morning, he stayed there a couple hours. They said, "You're dehydrated." They sent him home. This was strange for me because my grandfather died when I was 8 years old, and they sent him home twice in the same week. And how many of you know that the enemy will try to repeat negative history? He'll try to repeat negative circumstances. He'll try to make those things come full circle because the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And so I begin to remember how my grandfather died and how he was sent home from the hospital twice and how he sat there in the waiting room, and I just still didn't have a peace about it. Well, I began to argue with Dad. He was supposed to get on a plane Monday. The doctor said, "Take the weekend off, have your son preach, and then you can fly out Monday to do this revival he was going to do in New Orleans." And I didn't have a peace about it. So I went to our deacons that Sunday afternoon, and I pleaded with them to rest more. I told them that I was concerned about our pastor. Well, my dad's best friend was in the deacon's meeting, and it was just in a miracle that he was even there, because he's one of those guys that's been a deacon so long he doesn't feel like he has to come to the meetings anymore. He's been a member of Abba's house so long. But he was there that morning, and he came, and he got me after the meeting, and he said, you know, your dad's traveling all over the world preaching everywhere, and he said, you know, he's old. We pay him good. He doesn't need to be gone as much. He needs to rest. And he said, I'm concerned about him too. And I said, well, you've got to talk to him. Something's wrong with him. I know in my pit something's wrong with him. And our deacon and his best friend agreed to talk with Dad. So that Sunday night at midnight, I got a text from my dad, canceled the trip to New Orleans, going to have a stress test done tomorrow. And his friend talked him in. Don't you thank God for good friends in the kingdom of God? But his friend talked him into staying. He went and had a stress test. He had 4 blockages. He had the widowmaker. Dr. Morrison, one of the greatest cardiologists in the city, said that he was 48 hours away from sudden death, that it was that close. And that's not a pulpit exaggeration. That's what the man told us repeatedly. And he had surgery. He was out for 4 or 5 months. And my first Sunday preaching after this devastating news, the Holy Spirit gave me a word. And I think this word is going to be very relevant to where Truth Tabernacle of Praise, where you are today. And the word I want to give to you this morning is titled, The Edge of What Was and Is to Come. Because I believe this church lies on the edge of what was, what is, and what is to come. And the question is, how do you operate when you're in a season of transition? And so I want to give you a word that I think will encourage you, that will lift your spirit, and give you divine revelation about what you need to do and where you're going in Christ. We're going to start with Revelation chapter 4. The Apostle John on the island of Patmos is exiled there, and he reads and he pens these words. He says, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like jasper and sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in an appearance like the emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. 7 lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were 4 living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature was like a calf. The third living creature was like a face, that had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. All of these represent the different beasts and the different elements of human nature coming together to worship God in unity. And they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, everybody say was, and is to come. And is to come. When you're in a season of transition, oftentimes you get stuck in what was. You get stuck in the title you were given from the time you were born, to the sins or mistakes that you've made. You get stuck, and you allow the enemy to define your whole life by what was. I want to try to move you today from what was into what is, and furthermore, what is to come. I can remember in my life when I was on my tile floor after years of running from God. I had tried everything you could possibly try to run from God, but I couldn't run out of His hand, amen? I couldn't run away from His grace. And I had tried everything that I possibly could try to experience pleasure, and favor and acceptance, but I realized that there was nothing that this world had to offer me. And I came to that place where I had to leave what is and what was, and I had to embrace my what is to come. I want to encourage you to do the same thing. But I want to give you this morning four kingdom attributes. I want to talk to you about the kingdom this morning. What is the kingdom? The kingdom is the governing influence of a king over his territory, impacting it with his personal will, purpose, and intent, producing a culture, values, morals, and lifestyle that reflects the king's heart and the nature of his citizens. When the Israelites were standing on the banks of the Jordan, they had to decide if they were going to stay with what was or embrace what is and move to what is to come. Amen. They had a decision to make. They had a decision to leave what they were used to, what they were comfortable with, and embrace the land flowing with milk and honey. You see, God is on both sides of the Jordan. He sent the pillar by day and fire by night. Amen. He provided fresh manna in heaven on this side of the Jordan. But I don't know about you, but I want to move from provision into supernatural power. And I do believe it's possible to move from relying on God's manna and move into a land flowing with milk and honey. You see, that's the difference between a denominational life and a spirit-filled life. See, a denominational life will allow you to sit there and take whatever you can get and cling to the fresh manna from heaven and the pillar by day and fire by night. You see, they allow you to accept those things that were and stay comfortable in them. But if you cross that Jordan, which Jordan is a picture of death, if you cross that Jordan and you enter into the land of Canaan, then you've got a land flowing with milk and honey. You no longer have to beg and grovel and long for more. Your more is right in front of you. You don't have to fight your battles by yourself anymore. An angel like in Jericho will come and fight your battle for you. It's the difference between dusty ground and holy ground. And I want you to move from what was to what is, but furthermore, to what is to come. Because I believe God has a great destiny for this body. So the kingdom, again, is the governing influence of a king over his territory, impacting it with his personal will, purpose, and intent, producing a culture, values, morals, and lifestyle that reflects the king's heart and the nature of his citizens. Genesis 1:26 says this, "Let us make man in our own image according to his likeness. Let them have dominion." Everybody say dominion. "Over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, and over the earth." You see, we were given the kingdom in creation. But Jesus Christ gave us the keys to that kingdom when he died and got up out of the grave on the third day, which we've recently celebrated in Easter. Do you understand that your dominion, that your power, that your authority comes from what Jesus Christ has already done? You don't have to pray about it. You don't have to wish upon a star for it. It's been done, paid for, it is finished, and you have the ability to accomplish whatever God would have you to accomplish. But somebody's got to get up out of the grave and begin to walk in the authority that God has given you. Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek ye first the what? Kingdom." In Spanish, they say el reinos, the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Matthew 28 verse 18 says this, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded them. And lo, I will be with you even until the end of the age." Revelation verse chapter 5 tells us that Jesus is the source of our authority in the kingdom. Pontius Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "My reinos, my kingdom is not of this world, but my kingdom is from another place." Doesn't it feel good to be an ambassador? Amen. This isn't your home. To be an alien, you don't represent the United States of America. You represent that other dimension. You represent heaven. You represent something more. You represent what is to come, not what was. Amen? And as Christians, we've got to begin to walk in the authority of what is to come. And we've got to begin to give people hope that don't have hope and stop focusing on what has been and what was. You know, the Christian life is all about what is to come. I thank God for what He did way back when. And you have to thank God for your heritage. But you got to look ahead to that which eye hath not seen and ear has not heard. You've got to look ahead to the image of the invisible world. Amen? Christ and Christ crucified. Matthew 6:33, as I said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Now, what is the kingdom? First of all, the kingdom has to do with God. The deity. It has to do with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. I want to quickly give you some information that I think will be a great blessing to you. First of all, who is God and what does He represent? It's the Trinity, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father represents a covering. The Father represents covenanting and confidence. If you'll notice, people who don't have fathers or who had dads that died early or bailed out on them, they lack confidence. They lack the creativity, and they lack the covering, whether it be financial, spiritual, or what have you, to even begin the process of advancing the kingdom. The Father, Abba Father, Galatians talks about the Spirit in us that cries out, Abba Father. That represents our covering and our confidence to get the job done. The Son, and everybody knows who the Son is, I hope, represents the finished product. The Son finishes what the Father started. The Son operates in the confidence and the charisma and the creation and the creativity of the Father, but it finishes the job, conquering every struggle that the Father had. The Son breaks through and finishes the job. It's the finished work. But the Holy Spirit, the charismata, represents divine favor, intellect, discernment, wisdom, and momentum. You see, when you mix those three together, the covering and the confidence of the Father, and it begins to flow with the finished product of the Son, and then the Holy Spirit, the charismata, the gifts, and the favor, and the momentum, when those all begin to flow as one, that's where the blessing flows, and that's where the kingdom lies. You cannot have one without the other. If you just have creation, and you don't have the Son, the ability to pay the price, and to finish the job, and to fulfill the prophecies, then you're just operating in a level of creativity. You need to have the will to finish the job. But once you have the Son and He goes on to be with the Father, you need the Holy Spirit, amen? You need the Comforter. You need someone to come in you and to operate through you to advance the kingdom. So the kingdom is about God. It's about government, but it's about goodness. It's about government because one of our biggest problems is we don't know how to be under authority. We don't understand how to be under spiritual authority or governmental authority. We dishonor our leaders. We dishonor our coaches, our teachers, our policemen, our EMTs, our firemen, our pastors, our president. We dishonor everyone that God has placed in authority over us. And God cannot bless you if you don't respect people that He's put in authority over you. And so the kingdom is the divine favor and grace of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. It's government, knowing where you are, knowing who you are, and knowing what God has called you to do. But it's also goodness. The kingdom's goodness. It's taking all of those things, all of that history, and using it to do good to others that are less fortunate than you. Hebrews 13 says, let brotherly love continue. That's what this church was founded on, doing good works and reaching out beyond denominational lines, racial lines, social lines, reaching those who are hurting and giving them a step up. The kingdom. Jesus Christ operated in a level of kingdom. In everything that He did. You look at the Gospel of John chapter 5. It says this. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, this was the feast of Passover. How many of you know that religion always wants to celebrate something that happened in the what was? But Jesus is always right where you need him in the what is. And he's always ready to move you into your what is to come. The problem is the church is too busy celebrating something that happened 200 years ago, and they missed the lost person waiting at the gate on Sunday morning that needs some fresh bread or needs a fresh touch from the Holy Spirit. And oftentimes, Jesus is at the sheep gate by the pool looking to heal a lame man while the church is too busy celebrating to notice the people who are hurting. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, but Jesus went up to Jerusalem, forsaking the traditions of the past. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool which in Hebrew is called Bethesda. Bethesda, this is a separate message and I won't go there today, but it means house of mercy. Every church ought to be a house of mercy where people come who are broken, hurting, and who need a fresh touch from God, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after stirring the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man who was there and who had an infirmity 38 years, when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred. But while I'm coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said, "Rise, take up your bedroll, and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed, and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. The first kingdom attribute I want to give to you this morning is kingdom authority. Kingdom authority. If you're going to walk in your what is to come, and you're going to embrace the Holy Spirit and all that God has for you, you must first walk in a level of kingdom authority. You see, Jesus Christ wasn't interested in what his denomination expected him to do. Jesus Christ was walking under the authority, the dominion given to him in creation, finished through his work, and left to him by the power of the Holy Spirit. He was walking in all three, the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And he was walking in that level of authority. It's the same thing at the wedding of Cana when he turned the water to wine. They looked at him and they said, "We're out of wine." He said, "Woman, why are you looking at me? My time has not yet come." Because why had his time not yet come? Because he was standing on the edge of what was and is to come. Every person in this room that knows God is on the edge of what was and is to come. You've never arrived. You've never gotten there. Your crown is not going to be given to you on this earth. And so all of us are on the edge of what was and what is to come. Kingdom authority. What kind of authority did he walk in? It was kingdom authority because it was delegated to him by the Father. His authority had been delegated to him by the Father. So he could walk to the pool of Bethesda. He could pass by all the sick and he could go to this one man who was about to have his life and his world turned upside down because he walked in divine kingdom authority. Jesus knew who his Father was, and it gave him the confidence to accomplish great works. John 14 says, "The works I do, you will do also. Greater works than these you will do. If you ask anything in my name, I will give it to you." Matthew 10:5-8, Jesus sent out the 12 with these instructions. "Do not go among the Gentiles or in any other town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach this message." And operate, if you look at the Greek there, this "as you go, operate in this manner." He says this, "The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse those who have leprosy. Drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." Now Jesus didn't say, "Pray for the sick." Did he? He didn't say, "Pray that people would be healed of leprosy." He didn't say, "Go, oh my God, it's so sick. And oh Jesus, have mercy on us." He said, "Heal the sick." He didn't say have a pity party. He said walk in divine kingdom authority and heal the sick. But we don't believe we have the authority to do that. You do because it's been delegated to you from your Father if you know Christ. And you're standing on the word he has given to you in Matthew 10 that you can heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, drive out leprosy, and drive out demons. The reason we walk in confusion is because we oftentimes are stuck in between demonic activity and we don't have the authority, or we don't feel like we have the authority to cast these demons out and to walk in that level of kingdom authority. Some of you, to move into your what is to come, need to begin to walk in kingdom authority. Jesus knew who his Father was. He knew what was going on in this season, the Passover feast. But he was more important, or more focused, and he knew it was more important that he get to what is to come, and that had to do with his purpose. Next was thing that you must walk in is kingdom acceptance. Kingdom authority is the divine power and anointing given to you from the Father, delegated to you from your Abba Father. The next is kingdom acceptance. This man had been sitting by this pool 38 years. This speaks of a lack of acceptance. The only place this man could find acceptance was on the porch. The porch is an open entrance, a vestibule that sits on the outside of a building. It's the entrance. This, the only place this man could find acceptance was at the porch. Why? Because everybody that he knew, they were all sick too. They all had a victim mentality too. They were all just as pitiful as him. And so they could all lay by the porch waiting for the angel to stir the water. And then if the angel didn't stir the water when they thought he should have or she should have, then they would complain. And then if somebody got down in the water and got their miracle, what does this man say in our text? Every time I try to get in the water, somebody gets in there before me. How many people do you know that would rather make an excuse about why they can't get blessed or why they can't get a job or why they can't walk in a new anointing than truly move in the authority God has for them? You know, people would rather be a victim than be a victor. And to move from your what was to your what is and your what is to come, you've got to go from being a victim to being a victor. Now, you may have been abused as a child. You may have been abandoned as a child. And I'm sorry from the bottom of my heart that you had to go through that. But my Savior hung on a cross and was spit at and was murdered. And so he can identify with what you've gone through. But he didn't stay on that cross, friend. He got in that grave and he got up out of it on the third day. And he walked and he commissioned his disciples and he started a church. And that's why we're having church here this morning. Because of what he did. Because he got up out of a grave. And if he can get up out of a grave, you can get up out of a grave. Some of you need to get up out of the grave this morning. Some of you need to begin to walk in victory, in kingdom authority, and realize that there's more to this life than being a victim and making excuses for why you can't have and why you can't achieve and why you can't grow. There's more to life than excuses and pain and torment. Begin to walk as a victor. But there's kingdom authority, and then there's kingdom acceptance. Kingdom acceptance. What are some of the things that keep us from truly understanding who we are in Christ? First of all, is wrong thinking. Pastor Bobby and David are going to be ministering warfare in Alabama, but you know the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty to the pulling down of strongholds, is what the Bible tells us. And a stronghold is a house of wrong thinking. The enemy comes in your mind through the way you think about yourself, about your situation, about your life, about your future. If he can swarm you with negative thoughts and negative thinking and negative people, then that will keep you from becoming all that God wants you to be. So sometimes you have to have a strong enough mind, and if you have this word in it, amen, you're standing on his word, then you, even if you don't feel it, you quote it. Begin to quote that scripture. Begin to quote some scripture at that devil. Begin to remind the devil that he's been defeated and that no weapon formed against you shall prosper and that you're more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus and that no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Sometimes I just tell the devil, you're a liar. You're a murderer. You're a thief. You have no legal standing in my life or in my family or in my children. I command you to leave. Even if you get me on this earth, you eventually, you've already lost the battle and you're going to lose again when Jesus comes back for his church. So whatever aggravation you're giving me at the time, you're a loser. You've already lost. Get out of my mind, get out of my life by the blood of Jesus. Some of you need to practice that in your homes. You need to begin to rebuke the enemy because he is alive and he is real. He is the prince of this air, but Jesus is the king of it, amen? And he's just waiting to stomp his head one more time. Hallelujah. Wrong thinking, as we already said, a victim mentality. A victim mentality. You get in this place where you feel like it's everybody else's fault. No, sometimes it's your fault. Sometimes you made poor decisions. Sometimes you did wrong by the people that loved you and that were trying to help you. Sometimes it's your fault. I see in church all the time, boy, Christian people, it's never their fault. They thought when they got saved, they became perfect, and they've never made a mistake since. I'm sure y'all don't have any people like that here at True Tabernacle of Praise, but we have them at Abba's house. And they can pinpoint the wrong in everybody else. But man, if you turn that mirror on them, oh, they get nervous. Because they can't see the wrong in their own actions. Don't be like that. Realize that you've been accepted. That you've been accepted. Sometimes people get stuck in not just in a victim mentality or in wrong thinking, but in their routine. Sometimes you got to change your routine. This man had become accustomed to having people help get him to the pool of Bethesda, getting him to this place where he could receive a touch from God. And as I said, the porch became, it was like a bar. You know, people go to a bar and they see other drunks like them who are sad because of life experiences or whatever else has happened to them, and they find some kind of acceptance. You know, the old Cheers song where everybody knows your name. And they're always glad you came. You know, misery loves company. And that's what most of the bars, most of the crack houses, most of the places where drugs are being passed around, that's all that it is. It's a hangout for miserable people because misery loves company. There are three types of people in our lives. First, they're soulmates. These are people, these are godly people that God puts in your path to help you become all that God wants you to become. Everybody ought to have a soulmate in their life. And if it'd be, it's a double portion blessing if you can have a few soulmates in your life. Then there are teammates. Teammates are the people God puts in your life, sometimes just seasonally, to help you accomplish and get to where God has for you to get to. Teammates. These people don't stand in opposition to anything you're trying to do or that God's trying to do. They're just there for a season. But then there are cellmates. Okay? Cellmates are people who are only going to be comfortable and happy with you when you're in prison with them. These are the people who will laugh and they'll be your best friend as long as you're behind bars with them. As long as you're trapped in the spiritual prison with them. As long as you're in misery with them. These types of people will be your friends. They'll give you encouragement. They'll cry with you. They'll even share their bread and water with you. Everything like that. But the second you begin to open up the prison doors and you begin to walk from your what was into your what is, and you begin to walk in kingdom authority because somebody read to you 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away, but behold, all things are becoming new. Someone must have read you that verse because when they read it to you, you saw those prison doors begin to open. And you begin to see that you didn't have to stay in your what was. That there was a what is and a what is to come. And then somebody told you the Greek word for creation. And it's recreation, it's katisis, which means it takes that which was dirty and is made pure by its progress and progressive change. That's what that word means. It means I'm not as bad as I used to be, but I'm not as good as I'm going to be. That somebody paid the price for me to walk in Christo, in Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? It means that you have a Father. You may have had a father that was no good, worthless, and abandoned you, but to be in Christ means you have a father that loves you. It means that you've been forgiven, that he has paid it through his redeeming blood, that he died on the cross so that you could walk in kingdom authority, so that you could seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness. It means he's been paid the price in full for you to walk in authority. But it means that you have a friend, that you have a soulmate. You may not have a soulmate this morning. You may never have had true teammates. But I'm here to tell you that there is a friend that sticks closer to a brother. He is the Alpha Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He is Christ and he's Comforer. He's Deliverer. He's Everlasting Father. He's the Great I Am. He's your Healer. He's Indescribable. He's Jesus, King of Kings. He's Jehovah Nissi. He's Jehovah Jireh, your Provider. He's King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He's magnificent. He is a mystery. His love never fails, never runs out, never gives up on you. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. He's powerful. He's peace when you're at odds in your soul. He's quiet when you need quiet. He's reserved, but he's relentless in his chase after you. He is your spirit. He is the Holy Spirit that comes to comfort you and move you from your prison cell to your destiny. Man, I'm glad I'm not in prison anymore. I'm glad that Jesus Christ gave me the keys, man, and I got out and I have purpose. Amen. I don't wake up and go to work, man. I wake up and go to purpose. Hallelujah. I don't have a job, man. I have purpose. I'm glad that he loved me enough to take me from a prison cell of demons into a kingdom purpose. There's kingdom authority. There's kingdom acceptance. There's kingdom affirmation. This has to do with the power of the spoken word. The Bible teaches us that we need to have faith to say to that mountain, to say to that sinner, to say to that devil, to say to that illness, to say to the sick, rise, take up your bedroll, and walk. There is power in the spoken word. There is power and anointing in the spoken word. My dad, when he was being rolled into emergency surgery, people were calling that wanted to Pastor Abba's house. And they were, can we come help you and preach? And man, I knew I'd been born to do that. I knew I'd been born to walk in my anointing. And people called and wanted to come, and kingdom authority rose up in me. I said, I got this. And my dad was rolling back into surgery, and he was crying. I was crying. It was just the two of us. And he grabbed me before he went back, and he said, son, he said, when I was asleep, he said, God told me I've made my investment. I've made my investment. I tell you, man, one day when I get close to my death, I hope I can say, I've made my investment. I hope I can say I've run the race. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Amen. Affirmation. Some of you need to know what Jesus thinks about you and what he says about you. That there is power and anointing and fire that comes on you. And he wants to change your life. You've got to begin to let go of your past, as Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind and pressing forward to those things which are ahead. Embrace what is, and that is Jesus. He is here. And look ahead to what is to come. I want to close with the fourth attribute of the kingdom that you need, that I believe Truth Tabernacle is moving into. And that's kingdom access. I believe there's a new thirst, a new hunger, a new anointing, a new freedom in your midst here at Truth Tabernacle of Praise. You're on the edge of what was, what is, and what is to come in the life of this church. This young pastor's here to tell you that there's more. There's more. God wants to do more. He has more for you. What he's done is a miracle here. David, what he's done with you and your family is a miracle here. Leadership, what he's done with his church is a miracle. The fact that Pastor Bobby would have a word from God to move back, it's a miracle. You're a walking, talking miracle. But there's more. Everybody say there's more. Say it louder. He's not through with you yet. Don't get stuck in what was. Get ready to move into your what is to come. I want to close with a little teaching on the sheep gate. Jesus identifies himself not as the good shepherd, but as the gate for the sheep. In the ancient walls of Jerusalem, there was a gate on the north end of the city by which animals were brought in from the countryside for sacrifice. It was called the sheep gate. Once inside the city and within the temple courts, there was only one door the sheep went in, and they never came back out after entering the temple. They traveled in only one direction, and they were sacrificed for the sin of men and women. First century hearers of Jesus' word about the sheep added these words in John chapter 10. Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out, and he will find pasture." He will not only find pasture, as I said earlier, in kingdom authority, he'll find position. There's four things that'll never change if you're a son or daughter of God. John was an old man on the island of Patmos when he saw and received that great revelation that many of us argue about and talk about when he got the word for the end of time and the end of days and the end of the age. You understand that he was an apostle. He was the one that Jesus loved. He had gotten old, but God still had more. Some of you are old, seasoned. I'm getting more politically correct. I wanted to show y'all how polished I was now. Do you understand the greatest revelation that this old man ever received was towards the end of his life? Some of you feel like God doesn't want to use you anymore because you're old or you're seasoned. He's not through with you yet. There's more. You've got to go mentor some people. You've got to pick some people up. You've got to raise up the generation in this church, the younger generation, so that Joel 2:28, "For in the last days I'll pour my spirit out on all flesh, sons and daughters, old men and women dreaming dreams, prophesying." That's what God wants to do here. He wants to give you access. There are some things that the Apostle John knew that would never change. Jesus walked in these things, but he knew that no matter how old he was, his position would never change. These are things your circumstances can't change. If you know God, your position, you're a son or you're a daughter. Your circumstances will never change your position in Christ. You're who you are. Your purpose, your kingdom authority and kingdom purpose, if you're a son or daughter, will never change. Your provision. "Your God shall supply all your needs according to our riches." No, according to his riches in glory. Your provision will never change. Let me tell you, God will give you exactly what you need and more to get the job done. When the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit begin to flow as one river, the favor's coming. The anointing's coming. Amen. The divine intellect, purpose, discernment, and wisdom is coming. And let me tell you this. Your power, kingdom power, will never change. There is an authority, an acceptance, an affirmation, power of the spoken word. And there's access. Psalm 91, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." I'm going to tell you, if you're a son or daughter, there's access. There's the spiritual voice of God that you can hear. There's a fellowship that you can have. There's an intimacy that you could have that other people don't have. You begin to hear and you begin to see things differently. I want to encourage you as you stand on your edge of what was, what is, and what is to come, I want to encourage you to begin to walk in authority. Begin to walk in divine power and anointing. Don't be focused on what was. Embrace what is, whether it be good or bad. Move on from it into your what is to come, because there's more.
You've been listening to a message from Truth Tabernacle of Praise. We encourage you to explore the many sermons available on our website, www.truthtabernacle.net. If you'd like more information and you're listening in the United States, please call 404-297-7700. That's 404-297-7700. Or send an email to info@truthtabernacle.net. Again, that's info@truthtabernacle.net. We would love to hear about how this message has encouraged you in some way. For those living around or visiting the Metro Atlanta area, we invite you to attend in person. You'll find the music refreshing and the people friendly and inviting. Join us for worship this Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Truth Tabernacle of Praise is located at 5705 Memorial Drive in Stone Mountain, Georgia. Thanks again for listening, and may God bless you.